tonight. I'm very excited about sharing this, and I'm glad you are here. As you can see on the screen, the prophets declared it. And we're going to go through a lot of scripture and talk about the fulfillment of the Messiah. The Old Testament verse, then a New Testament verse confirming that. Back and forth to see how detailed and truthful the Word of God really is. Because God gave a lot of warning, a lot of detail of who was to come to save us. And it goes back from 600 years up to almost 2,000 years before Jesus was born. We see some of these prophecies. So this is long, 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 hundreds of years before it came to pass that God spoke to these prophets and gave them great detail and clarity of the coming Messiah. And as we read these verses, I think, at least for me, as I begin to really piece all this together, it encouraged me. Like, man, not that I don't know it, but man, this Bible is really true. It's really true. I saw something today on the internet. I know you believe everything's on the internet, right? But I do believe this. Of a pretty reliable source, and I don't have it in front of me to read it, but there's been a reconfirmed discovery of Noah's Ark, and we've heard this before where they have discovered it, but they've got now a new discovery that they have confirmed, said it's absolutely and without a doubt we have scientifically confirmed this is the Ark of Noah. They've done satellite imaging, they've done all kinds of scans within this rock embedded mountain of Mount Arafat in Turkey, 6,300 some feet sea level. So it's over a mile high, and they have come out and said, this is without a doubt Noah's Ark. They've proved the dimensions to be the same dimensions the Bible says, the width and the length. And to me, that was exciting to see his report come out and say, it's there. I mean, it's just like the Bible said. Not that I need that, because I'm a man of faith, so I believe what God's Word says. But it's great when you see those things revealed. So as we go through some of these scriptures, you may have never read some of these before. You may have never known that these scriptures were in here about Jesus in the Old Testament, but they're very specific, and you'll see this. So go to the first verse. We're going to start, and I don't have all the verses listed ahead for you to find, so I'm sorry, there's too many. But Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Now, this was hundreds of years, 600 to 800 years before Jesus was even born. Now, think about this. Think about this prophet revealing this. What if I stood before you today and says, there's going to be a virgin that conceives, and we shall call his name Emmanuel. I mean, think about that prophetic word hundreds of years ago. But here Isaiah says it. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. That's pretty specific. And bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Go to the next verse. Now, here's the contemporary part. Matthew 1:23. As you see a pattern, I'm going to read an Old Testament verse, then the New Testament verse fulfilling it. Matthew 1:23, this is the Lord speaking to Joseph because he got visited by the Lord. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. So here we see in Matthew the Lord speaking it again, something that was spoken hundreds of years ago to a detail. A virgin has conceived, and here's his name. It's going to be a boy of a virgin named Emmanuel. Specific prophecy of our coming Jesus. Next verse. This is Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Same prophet. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Man, all those titles, all those things that are attributed to who God's going to be. The part of that verse I want to specify on it said that he will have the government upon his shoulder. In other words, he's going to be in charge. He's going to be king. Now go to the next verse. This is fulfilled here. Look, Matthew 28:18, Jesus himself. He came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. There's the government. There's the power. He's saying, I'm the one that's got it. Just like it was prophesied, all power is now given to me. As we read this, isn't that exciting to say, wow, this Old Testament stuff's pretty good. I know Joe, I've shared this joke before, in fire department, I preached the Old Testament for several weeks in a row. And Joe comes to me and says, Pastor, he may not remember this. You know a guy New Testament, don't you? I said, I know, Joe. I know a guy New Testament. But that's where God had me for those few weeks in the Old Testament. But as we can see here, never forgot that, Joe. I think about every time I start smiling. We see that there's so much of the old that prepares us for the new. And as we piece it together, it all flows together. There's no, you know, even the law. We see all these laws. We're like, well, okay, there's law and there's grace. Well, grace fulfilled the law. It's not there's two separate things. The law was in place to lead us to grace, and then grace completed what the law could not. It still flows together. So we see Jesus saying, all power given to me in heaven and earth, fulfilling that prophecy. Next scripture. Isaiah again. We'll be at Isaiah in a minute. Isaiah again, 49 and 7. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to whom man despiseth, to whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes shall worship, because of the Lord that is faithful and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. Now go to the New Testament fulfillment. Matthew 26, 67. We just read where he would be despised, the Holy One would be despised. Here we see, then did they spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palm of their hands. Here we see our Messiah. Here we see him. The one said he would be despised and rejected. Here he is, despised and rejected, the ruler of nations, being fulfilled, coming to pass, just like the Bible says. Next scripture. Isaiah 53. Now this will go through 2 through 9, so we'll read it all together. Very familiar passage to us. Isaiah 53. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as if we were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him, talking about Christ, the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Now that's pretty specific about Jesus. I mean, that's detailed. That's not some prophecy that says, the Lord's going to move you in man's life. Expect a special thing by in a few weeks. I mean, this is specific. Rejected. He's going to bear your griefs and take your sorrows and take away the peace of mind that or give us peace of mind. He's going to be despised, wounded. He's not going to open up his mouth. He's going to be like a lamb to slaughter. He's going to be taken out of prison, out of judgment. Exactly. An exact prophecy. Then look what the New Testament says with this. Matthew 8, 17. That, and even quotes it, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Here it is being reconfirmed, reapplied. This is the prophecy being fulfilled. Hundreds of years ago, this word has now come alive through Jesus. That's a pretty amazing thing to see how this prophecy of Jesus is so specific, so detailed, and now here we're seeing it fulfilled. This should encourage all of us that this Bible is truth in the Word of God. Next verse. Now we're in the book of Micah. Maybe you never heard of Micah, never been in Micah, never read Micah, but it's in there. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem, Epirat, and that's another word for it. Though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth, look at this, have been from of old and from everlasting. What's this verse saying? That out of Bethlehem, the ruler of the world is going to come out. And he's going to be somebody that's always been. Because we know God's always been. He's from everlasting. He's always been. So here's the prophecy of Micah saying this is going to happen. Look at the New Testament. Hundreds of years later, look what Matthew 2:6. And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. 100 years later, here it is again. Of course, we know it's through Jesus. He became the ruler of this. We see the old concealed, so to speak, and then the new, it's revealed. All of it flows together. All of it's perfect. There is no error. There is no gaps. We're reading specific prophecy and then seeing it in the New Testament and over on the other side through the days of Jesus being fulfilled. Next scripture. Zechariah. Now, boy, I like this one. This is Zechariah, chapter 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass and upon a colt and the foal of an ass. Pacific, right? How he's going to enter? How he's going to come? Presentation. Go to the next verse. Matthew 21:5. Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass and a colt of the foal of an ass. Exactly like Zechariah said it would happen. Now think about this. What if I said, let's think about this. Let's put it in a way we can relate to. Let's go back in time in America. If someone would have said, in the days of slavery, there's going to be a president of this United States of African American descent who will rule America, who will be a young, articulate, most powerful leader in the world, and this is going to come to pass, and he will be elected, and he will enter into the White House riding up on a donkey to present himself as king. I mean, America would think you're out of your mind. Really? Think about this. This was hundreds of years ago. The ruler of Israel, the king of kings, the Messiah, the Lord of lords, is going to come riding in on a donkey. That's not a king I imagine. Because the Bible says he had no form of comeliness. He had nothing to attract people. What that verse meant was, he comes from a lowly family, a regular average family. He had nothing kingship to show. He wasn't born with a silver spoon in his mouth. He wasn't born to a rich family. He didn't have a rich name. He didn't come from blue blood. He came from little Mary and little Joseph. He wasn't born the Hilton or on the Riviera or on a cruise ship somewhere. He made his bed in a stable with some hay, with the animals. This great king. These prophecies are specific. They are detailed. They are exact. And we see hundreds of years later them being fulfilled through Jesus. So the birth of Jesus goes much further than Luke 2, where the angel says, behold, virgin shall conceive, da da da. It goes a lot further than that. It goes hundreds of years back of these prophets of God. Can you imagine these men of God being used in that capacity to deliver a prophetic word that they would never live, come close to living to see come to pass? And it's just like men and women today that God reveals truth to or future things, because I still do believe God can speak and reveal future things to our lives. And think about men of God that we've heard speak things that they never lived to see. It doesn't mean it's not going to come to pass, just not the season for it. When the word of God is spoken in a prophetic way and it know it comes from God, it will come to pass. There is no ifs, ands, or buts. It will happen. And what all these verses to me about the birth of Jesus, the coming Messiah, the Savior of the world, the Redeemer, through all these hundreds of years ago, what that encourages me as a Christian is that if these prophetic words are truth and they came to pass and we know they were fulfilled through Christ, we also know and can count on all prophecies in this Word of God coming to pass. All truths coming to pass. So in other words, if I read the scripture of 1 Thessalonians 5, you know, or 4 or 5, that the trumpet shall sound, those that are dead shall rise. Well, you know what? That's a prophetic word from that's a prophetic word from Paul that's going to happen. That's God's word coming to him, that there's going to be a trumpet to sound, the dead is going to rise, that this isn't just it, the graveyard's not where it stops. There is a life and a resurrection for the people of God. We have to believe that is true too. We have to believe what Revelation chapter 21 says, 21 I believe, that there is a new heaven and a new earth descending down, and all things are passed away, and all tears are wiped away, and there is no fear, no sorrow, talking about the future kingdom of God. If we see this truth being revealed, we must take confidence that the kingdom of God's also going to be revealed. And all that we read is true. It's going to come to pass that there's going to be a millennium kingdom established upon the earth, and we're going to rule and reign with God forevermore in perfect peace and perfect power like we were supposed to be. That's going to come to pass. It's still the same prophetic word. But if we see it revealed in Christ, then the rest of it's got to be true too. We either believe it all or we believe it none. And me and Randy were talking before service about that, about another minister that we know, and how this minister just takes truths out, just peace he wants to believe and not the rest of it. And you either have to believe the Word of God. I mean, you can't say that the story of Daniel and lion's den really happened, but Noah's floods didn't happen. You can't say, well, the three brood children, you know, that was just symbolic of something, but I do believe in Jonah and the whale or whatever. I mean, we can't pick and choose. We have to believe this is God's truth because it's all we have to stand on. And I do. I believe this word is all truth. I believe every prophecy is going, and a lot of them already been fulfilled. Many of them have been fulfilled. But there's more to come to be fulfilled. And as the darkness engrosses this earth, it's just a sign of more fulfillment on the way of the things of God that's going to come to pass. Fulfillment of things here in America, of our nation, of our country, of our political system, financial system, moral system. Things being fulfilled. You know, I look at 1 Timothy, and I know there's always been sin. I understand that. There's always been bad things. But you look at 1 Timothy, or 2 Timothy, or one of them, where it says that men shall be lovers of themselves more than God, boasters, blasphemers, proud, haughty, high-minded, and says that their hearts will grow cold and wax worse and worse. And we're seeing that fulfilled. We are seeing people's minds hardened, hearts hardened, sealed from any moral obligation anymore. You know, I ran into a pastor friend of mine yesterday morning, and we talked for a little bit. And we were talking about grace and how that grace is real and grace is powerful, but living for God is still powerful too, and that living holy the way we're supposed to still has a lot of merit. You know, yes, we're under grace, and yes, we're saved by grace, but does it mean we just throw out the law that was good to keep us on the right path? It still doesn't mean, well, I can go commit adultery and just go do all these things because I'm under grace. There's still something to keeping the law for the morality of it. You know, I mean, if we, like I said before, there would be zero unwed teen pregnancies if we follow the word. Because the word's clear that sexual ought to be within a marriage. So you want to fix teen pregnancy? God's word there. It's that simple. So there's still a lot to living by the Word of God and what it says. Not because we have to, because it's the right thing for our lives. I mean, it's like when the devil tempted Jesus those three times. He says, jump off that cliff. The angels will give you charge to keep you. Well, that's just foolishness. I mean, I'm not going to, you know, really? I'm not. There's still something to do in what you're supposed to do. And I see a generation that has lost that. And because of the grace message, has taken it to the other extreme now. And like, just do what you want because under grace. And that's just not true, because if you truly are operating in grace, it's the strongest moral compass you have. Because here's the thing. Chris is away at college. I can't control anything she does. I mean, she's a grown adult. She can be at college up here in Greensboro, and she can have decisions to make in front of her. And if she's operating under the law order, no, I want to go with you, but I can't. Why can't you? Because the Bible tells me I can't. Because if I do, I'll bust in flames. I'll combust right where I'm standing. I can't. I wish I could. I want to, but I can't. Why? Because my dad says I can't do it because the law says I can't do it. Or this scenario. Christian, come on with us. We'll go do this. And the Christian says, nah, why? I don't want to. Why? This is not my thing. It's not my desire. Which one of those two scenarios is a longer lasting, stronger compass for her life? The law, because I want to, but I can't. Or grace, I don't want to, and I can. Think about that. Because if she has it in here, that's what counts. It's kind of like the people that are sorry they get caught, not sorry because they did it. It's kind of the same thing, law and grace. Yeah, I got caught. Well, are you sorry? I'm sorry I got caught. No, that's not what I'm saying. Are you sorry in here? Because that's when it becomes real. That's your governing thing. And so there's still something about living by the Word of God. And I'm telling you, church, a lot of people don't want to hear that no more. And judging by the seats the last few weeks, maybe they don't want to hear it here. I don't know. Because I'm a grace preacher. But I'm not one that just don't talk about sin. How does someone know they're born again if they're not different? If they're not changed? I mean, if they come to the altar and they say a little prayer, a little patty cake Sunday prayer, sinner's prayer, Roman road, confess my sin, da-da-da, and they go on and they keep living the same way they've always lived, but they're deceived in thinking they've been saved. Well, a preacher said, I'm saved. I went into the altar and had an altar prayer and said the sinner's prayer, I'm saved. But have you changed? Do you feel any different? Has anything happened inside of you? Do you still do all the things you've always did? Well, I'm a little bit. I feel bad about it now when I do it. Well, I mean, something's got to change. Because what happens at true regeneration? Here's what happens. You leave the old person and you become a brand new creation. You're different. I mean, you're just different. It doesn't mean you're going to not still have struggles and you're going to have times you got to grow, but there ought to be some fruit you see right away. I mean, my Lord, if Joe Brown comes to the altar and he's a wife-beaten, swearing, gambling, cheating, lying, drunk, and he gives his heart to Jesus, he ought to leave the altar at least not beating and drinking, right? Maybe he's still doing a little cheating and lying, but he ought to at least lay his hands off Sharon. I can't do that no more. God, shame me. Somehow, I don't know. I don't want to hit you anymore. I don't know why I don't want to hit you. I ought to hit you. You deserve to be hit, but I can't. Something has to happen inside. And so we see this grace being so abused. Yes, grace is wonderful, and we are saved by grace, and our works have nothing to do with that. But if we're truly saved by grace, our works should want to be the works of God. They should want to be that. Not because they have to be. They should want to be. Man, grace gives us freedom. Chris can make her decisions at college because she wants to in here, not because she's being bound by torment and stuff to not do it. No, I don't want to do it. I've got the Holy Spirit in me guiding me. I don't have a desire for that. Can I do it and get away with it? Yeah. Can I do it and God forgive me? Yeah. Can I do it and still be saved? Yeah. But you know what? I don't want to do those things. That's the difference. So we see, I don't know how I got off on all that, I'm sorry, but we see all these prophecies of the prophets declaring these things of our coming Messiah. And here it is, and we see it fulfilled. Old Testament, New Testament, Old Testament, New Testament, we see it. And we're going to see more prophecies fulfilled in our generation and in generations to come. And there is going to be a day, just like the Bible says, where that final curtain call is going to happen. And his kingdom is going to be established. And like 1 Corinthians 15, one of my favorite chapters. If you've not read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, read the whole chapter. It's a powerful chapter. It's got about 50-some verses in it, I believe. It's a powerful chapter. It talks about the kingdom. I love it. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment. in the twinkling of the eye, at the last trump, the dead in Christ shall rise, and this mortal shall put on immortality, and this corruptible shall put on incorruptible, and death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy victory? O grave, where is thy sting? Man, that's a powerful. That's just part of that chapter. That's our hope, and that's our promise, that we will not always walk in this mortal flesh. That song we sing, Who Am I? One day, it won't be sung, I'm just a flower here for a while and fading away. No, it'll be, Who am I? I am forever. I am here forever. Death can't ever touch me or have me or erase me. I can't be blotted out or whited out or marked out or sharpied out. I'm forever. When that day comes and that mortal gives up to immortality and that corruptible gives up to incorruptibility, I will be forever changed, and I'll never go back to the state. I'll never be human again. I mean, like the way I am now, the flesh part. I will be the perfect creation in Christ I was meant to be. That'll be a forever thing. That will come to pass. That's why Peter said, he said, why are you talking about things are always like they've always been? Nothing's changed. I mean, they were already waiting on the Lord's return in Peter's day. You're talking 60, 70 years after Christ left the earth, maybe less than that. And they're already, less than that actually, 40 to 50 years. And they're already talking about, where's he at? He says he's coming back. That's 40 or 50 years after he left. We're 2,000 years into it. Our time is not God's time. It's nothing like it. God has no alarm clock with big hand and little hand. There is no defined time. Time is just forever in that part of the universe, in that part of the kingdom. And so to God has been no time. No time. To us has been forever. We've seen generation after generation waiting on that change. We've buried parents and grandparents and brothers and sisters and children and waiting on that change, waiting on that change, waiting on that change. Is it going to come? I've lost several good minister friends of mine, men of God, preached the word that I've seen buried without the change here on this side. But the change will come. There will be a day. There's going to be a generation, just like the generation that saw Jesus ride on a donkey and put palm leaves before him. They were a fulfillment of Isaiah 600 years ago. They were the generation that saw that fulfilled. There'll be a generation that will fulfill it, and they'll say, we are the ones of 1 Thessalonians. We are the one of 1 Corinthians. We are the one, the Bible said, that we shall be changed and we will not taste death. We are the one. We are fulfilling that. Whether it's me or y'all, I don't know, but there will be a generation that will quote Thessalonians and say, this is that. This is that generation. This is that season, and I am a part of it. It will come to pass, and it will be fulfilled. So have hope in that, and put your faith and anchor in this Word of God. It cannot lie. It is what it is, I believe, from start to finish. It is the incomparable Word of God. Cannot be changed. It's our hope, church. As the world grows darker, this light grows bigger. As the world grows darker, God's seed is rising up. There is so much hate against Christianity right now, so much hate against it, so much hate. Don't even say Merry Christmas, so much hate. I mean, really, so much hate, because there's power in that name, and there's no power in any other name but that name. He is the ruler, the counselor, the redeemer. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. He always will be. He's fulfilled his prophecy. He'll fulfill the rest of them in due season. It will be fulfilled. So you hang on and be encouraged. These verses tell us that was fulfilled on that. It'll be fulfilled in everything else as well. It will all come to pass. We're part of this world, but we're not in this world, the Bible says. You know, we're in this world, we're not of this world. So we are separate, and God knows who His children are. Just like you can hear your child in the crowd of people, when they say, Mama, that's my kid's voice. Where are you at? Are you hear him walking? I was walking one day in the store. We was at Walmart or something, Melanie, you was me. All the people there, she heard me walking. Before I got to his eye, I knew that was you. I heard you walking. I heard you. I could tell your footsteps. I could tell them. And so, you know, God knows us. In all this mess, in all that mess at UNCG, and you know, they do a lot of bad things there. In all that mess, what do they do? I mean, there ain't no sin there. Are you telling me there ain't no sin? Okay. So in all that sin, well, no, not that she sees, because she's a good kid. But she goes to the dark side of the school, you know, maybe so, I don't know. But all that sin that's there and all the mist of all the stuff around her, God sees, Christian, that's mine. all that junk. They're over here doing their thing. Oh, there's one of mine. There's Mary. That's one of mine. You know, there's Trey at school. There's one of mine. There's one of mine. God knows us, and he sees us. He doesn't lose sight of us. So in all this darkness and mess, God knows us. All right. Well, I'm done. I'm just going to stop because I'm done. A little bit early, but I'm done. I mean, I don't believe in going on. It's over. So, anybody got any comments or anything on their heart to share about the message tonight or anything you want to say? Thank you. Appreciate it. That's the problem, Grandma. We've got folks not want to hear that stuff anymore. I know. I had a lady come through the line a couple weeks ago. I think I told y'all. I might share it with, I don't know if I shared it with the church or not. No, I didn't. I shared it with. I had somebody come through the line, and I said, they shook my hand, said good message. Said, it's not what I wanted to hear. And they were very serious. Said, it's not what I wanted to hear. They wasn't laughing. I'm telling you, they wasn't joking. But said, it's what I needed to hear. So thank you. And they were so somber. I mean, it was no joke. It was very serious. It wasn't what I wanted to hear, but it's what I needed to hear. So thank you. And this generation does need to hear that truth. We're getting sucked into a very culturally. You know what's happened? The church is becoming politically correct is what's happening. The church now. We see it in schools. We see it in our businesses and retail stores and, you know, everywhere else. Political correctness now is trying to get into the church. To make it proper, we got to be, you know, got to keep it, you know, whatever. But I want to share. Do you mind if I share your situation, not the name of the church or anything, just your situation? Is that okay? Because to me, it touches me that, this shows where this touches me, and this is what we all should be looking for. But Christians have been trained in this church her whole life, and to me, what she shared with me this weekend shows that she's got it, and she really understands it. She's been going to a church she really does like. Said the worship is really good, and the messages are good. She's been going for several months, and she likes a lot of young people there. But says she started noticing that there is never, not one time she's been there all these months, there's never been an altar call, ever, of any kind. Not even an acknowledgement, not even a, if you want to be saved, see these people over here at the service or stay in your seats, we'll come meet with you or just hold on. Nothing. And she goes, it bothers me because I'm sitting there thinking, how is there a chance for them to respond to the message? How are they going to respond if there's no opportunity? Now, we realize they can go home and they can hear it and they can ask, you can be saved anywhere. We know that. But Christian said, that part of the service, I miss the altar time. I miss the altar time. And for a young person, that really moved me. And we are seeing that dynamic a lot in the church where the altars is getting kind of skipped over now. Now, I know we don't call in every service. I don't do it three times a week. I don't do it every Sunday morning. But I do try to follow the Spirit of God. And when I feel like the Spirit is stirring that, I'll open it up. I think we have to listen to that again and be sensitive to that. You know, like Sunday morning, how we join hands. That's what God spoke to me, kind of join hands and just kind of and pray together. And we have to, that nothing matters. We can have all the sweet teaching and good preaching and great songs, but if we leave the same, what have we gained? This is supposed to be a hospital that we leave repaired, fixed, helped in some way. No one goes to a hospital and expects to come out the same way. You expect help. I'm sick, I'm hurting, I'm in pain, I broke something, I need surgery. Fix me. You're paying to get fixed. We walk in church, we ought to expect to get fixed. Let God fix us. And so I was really honored that Christian missed that part, that there was no altar time, no altar call. And here's what I told her. I said, she met the pastor a time or two, right? It's not a real big church. It's bigger than ours, but a couple hundred people. Yeah. I told her, I said, what you ought to do is approach the pastor. Be honest and sweet. Just tell them. So, I love coming here. I've been coming for several months. I live in Statesville, and this is my college church. And I love it. Love the worship. Love your messages. But I just had a question. I've noticed there's never an altar call. Can you explain that to me? Or why are there not altar calls? Is there something going on after services I don't know about? Or why is there not a chance for people to respond to the message ever? And I told her she ought to do that. And just, I mean, I would want that. You know, people do come to me. There's some people ain't got a bit of problem coming to me and asking me stuff. Right there in the line trying to shake hands. Okay, can I talk to you in a second? Hey, sweet Beulah, I'll be right there. That wasn't necessary. Put that hand down. I'll be right there. You know, so it's not that bad, but you know what I'm saying. There are times people have come told me, said, you know, I didn't agree with that. Or I didn't like, well, yeah, tell me. I'm not so proud I won't check that at the door. So you know what? Maybe I was wrong. So I ain't too proud, but I told her she ought to do that because that altar time is very special. And I think that church have gotten so contemporary, maybe so big, that part's been missed out. The intimacy of an altar time. Man, that's special. Right. Yes, she is. Yup. Yeah, so just pray for her that God puts her somewhere she needs to be that feeds her. See, you know, I know this. I'm nobody's gonna be her daddy. I realize that, and no church will be like this church for her. Because you know we're very unique anyway, and very different than most churches. We're just unique. We're just different. And I'm glad we are. Aren't you glad we're different? Aren't you glad we're not cookie cutter like everybody else? That there's a uniqueness God has put here. And I thank God for that uniqueness, that spirit of God is still real. And I want to tell you something. We're going to see people when times get hard, I mean really hard, they're going to be calling and coming to a church and to people of God that they believe in, that can touch the throne of God. Not just patty cake religion, but people they know can press through. That's right. We need y'all to be ready. Grandma, get ready, because I'm sending them to you when they come in here. See that woman, the hair right there, go find her and let her pray for you. Yeah, there you go. I'll give you the address. Go by, knock on the door, say, your pastor sent me, lay hands on me. You be ready. Throw that oil on there, your kitchen door, lay hands on them. Pray for them. Because people are going to be starving for somebody real. I know you will. Here's bread for your soul and now bread for your stomach. Anybody else got anything before we close out tonight? Joe. There's a high accountability for that, for men of God. There's a high accountability. And church, it's a calling. And I wouldn't trade the Spirit of God for thousands of people sitting in these seats. There ain't no way. Because, man, I can't live without it myself. I got to have it. How scary would it be? Grandma, think about this. Not that it would happen, but how scary would it be if God spoke to you and says, you know, I'm just going to take my spirit away from you. And you're on your own from this point on. How? We couldn't live like that. We couldn't. There wouldn't be enough good messages to get us through those times. Because I'm going to tell you, when you're in a dark place, you can remember you can remember a message, you can remember some words. But what you really remember, what you really want to feel is His presence. That's what you need in that dark moment. You can try to remember saying, what did Pastor James talk about? Oh, he talked about that. That's good. But it's not quite enough. I need something more. What you need is a touch from the presence of God, the Holy Spirit, to touch you in that moment. And I wouldn't trade that for nothing. I couldn't live without it. Yes, you do. Yes. Right. Right. Yes, we are. Yes. Thank you for sharing. And we do try to promote that. Mainly a lot of times we'll say during singing, you know, the altar's open, you want to come up, or yeah, and a lot of people will raise their hand if I don't call one. Hey, can you pray for me? They'll do that. Come on up. Let's pray. So you're right. And we want to always keep that freedom, because without that freedom goes away, we've lost something very special. We have lost something special. I'm looking forward to New Year's Eve service coming up for a time of refreshing, and I think it's going to be a wonderful time and a wonderful night, and kick us off into the new year. Very excited about that. So be praying about our New Year's Eve service. That God strengthens us and gives us a new, fresh vision and prepares us for the coming 2014 year. Because we don't know what's ahead, but God does. Sierra, good to see you tonight. Thank you very much. I'm glad. All right. Well, we will, do not forget, our Christmas, kids' Christmas play is this Sunday night. It is at 6 o'clock. We're going to open up with some Christmas songs that night, the adults' Christmas songs. And then the children will have their play, and then we will, can I announce afterwards? Is that okay? Or is that a surprise? You don't know? Okay. Got a little something after service, but I won't announce what it is. So, but just come prepared to hang out a little bit. But that'll be our night service coming up, our Christmas play, and then a little something afterwards. Looking forward to that. I think the play's going to be about 30 minutes, Randy said, 30, 40 minutes. So, anyway, do not forget that. That's this Sunday night. And, of course, we've got Sunday morning. And a call on rain. Come anyway. It's not a blizzard. It's rain. So get in the car and just come. Look forward to having you. All right. Well, let's stand on our feet. We'll pray over our offering and our closing of our service. You can come present any offering you have tonight to the Lord before we go. Father, thank you for these wonderful prophecies that we have seen revealed in you. For hundreds of years ago, these men of God you spoke to declare the grace that was to come to this earth. It has came, Lord. The grace is now here. It has been fulfilled. Thank you for that. Lord, I pray for the hearts of the people of this body, so many that aren't here or don't come regular or in and out. God, give them a burning desire. A desire and a heart to hear the true word of God and not just get their ears tickled, but to want more. I want more. God, I want to be filled with what you have for my life now. Bring them here to hear the word. Bring them here, God. We ask your blessing on the offering tonight, Lord, the seed that is given, that you bless it and that you use it for your glory, and that you bless the hands that sow so lovingly and so obediently. We honor you and give you praise for who you are in our lives, knowing you are Lord of all. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that never leaves us. And we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a wonderful